أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, tonight we will be discussing verse number 14. And we'll see how much tawfiq Allah gives us to discuss the following verses of the Holy Quran. Of course, for all of us, we connect Islam and what happened 1400 years ago with the events right now and with our bright future, the 12th Imam. So we are aware of what's happening in Yemen. We are aware of what's happening to the Islamic nation, the nation of Muhammad, all around the world. And we're also looking to see what our current responsibilities are. We know that the Imam won't return until we are able to reform ourselves. What we've done up until now hasn't been enough. And that's the whole purpose for going over these ayat of the Holy Quran, these stories of Ahlul Bayt, to strengthen ourselves, to prepare ourselves, and then to apply these lessons in our daily lives. So, brothers and sisters, we'll start with this verse. وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. When he came of age and became fully matured, we gave him judgment and knowledge, and thus to reward the virtuous. When we look at the tafsir of the verse, what we find from Allama Tabatabai and other Mufassireen, we understand that Musa now is all grown up. Musa's around 18 now. He's a fully matured man. So where we left off with that, Musa was a baby. He was taken out of the water by Fir'aun. He's grown up in the castle of Fir'aun. And now he's around 18 years old when another important event happens in his life. And all of us need to know what this event was, how he responded, and how we should respond. So what happened? One, he became baligh. He became not only baligh, he's 18 now. He's a young man. And now his tasks and his tests begin. What does God say in this verse once he reached this age? Ataynahu hukma. God says we granted him divine judgment. Divine judgment. The judgment of Musa was from God, obviously. And what happens is that Musa was able, this is now from Allama Tabatabai, Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, he was able to understand God's commandments, the concepts perfectly, but it wasn't limited to that. This hukm that he was given also provided Musa the wisdom of implementing, and this is very important, that I understand the intellectual concepts, the ideas, I believe in those, I accept those, but then after that, when is the time to implement those teachings of Islam? Musa, alhamdulillah, he had this and he was able to implement the teachings of Islam in the right way. The second gift that Musa was granted was ilma. God granted him sacred knowledge. Knowledge that was free from jahl, pure divine knowledge, free from shaitan whispers. Right? Musa had absolute confidence in what his responsibility was and he was able to do that. They tell us that part of the knowledge that Musa was granted was that knowledge of the events. The same way that we learned about Yusuf alayhi salam, that he could tell when events would happen, he would be able to see the connection between those events. You would have a dream. Musa, for instance, Yusuf would have a dream, and his father would tell him, this dream means XYZ. This event means XYZ. Musa also was granted that, but this divine knowledge wasn't limited to that. So he gave him the hukm, the judgment, and also the divine knowledge. What else? Message from the verse. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And in this same way do we reward those people who have the trait of ihsan. Other people who are good doers, who are righteous, they'll also be rewarded in the same way. This is a very important lesson for all of us. Musa alayhi salam wasn't granted these divine traits arbitrarily. that God picked him out of a hat. God, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, he went over and he picked him. No, the ability to receive these divine traits was there in Musa, and for this reason, God selected him. More than that, God also grants other believers to the level of their ihsan, both of these gifts. God grants hukum. God grants ilm, divine knowledge, to believers, to others, if they have this trait. وَكَذَٰلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ Righteous people also are granted these gifts. So, now a couple of lessons now that we can get from this verse. One of them, and this one's very important for us as believers, as those who are working on the path, the idea that Islam doesn't expect that Shia youth are sinners or even weak believers. The expectation we have from our youth is not that they're barely holding on to the deen, just trying to stay away from the hellfire. The expectation that we should have for ourselves as youth, for our own youth, for our children, our brothers, our sisters, is that each and every one of us should be those people like Musa, moving in that direction, like Lady Fatima, moving in that direction. Our expectation is not less than this. What happens is sometimes we sell ourselves short. We don't realize our own potential. We go through the dunya and we get the bare minimum of the blessings of Islam that we could have. And we're also only useful to the cause to that extent that we expected good from God. Remember, the ahadith tell us, they say God deals with the believers based on their expectations. How much do you and I expect to get help from the Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, in these days and nights in order to soar spiritually? How far do we want to go? How important do we want to be for the Imam of the time? How effective, how useful do we want to be? Remember, brothers and sisters, we are the greatest of Allah's creation. All of those divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can demonstrate them. And that's the expectation. It's not that we're barely hanging on. So our spiritual potential is very great. Now we need to talk about, well, how can we achieve these things? How can I be somebody who is one of the muhsineen, who is granted these divine gifts? So now the verse becomes very practical for all of us. So brothers and sisters, if we see ourselves as Shia youth and we're struggling with the religion, or we're talking to others, our own brothers, our own sisters, other mu'mineen and mu'minat, strangers, people who are outside of the religion, and people see that we see that they are far from religion, this is something that we should be surprised about. Islam is the religion of the fitrah. The youth are normally those who are first attracted to the deen. We have that hadith from the Imam. This is from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of those strategic ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. The man comes to the Imam and he explains to the Imam. The Imam asks him, he says that you are now in Iraq. How is the spread of the way of Ahlul Bayt going over there? The man explains to the Imam that actually it's moving very slowly over there, and the Imam gives him strategic advice. Alayka bil ahdath. I want you to focus on the youth. Why? فَإِنَّهُمْ أَسْرَعُوا إِلَىٰ كُلِّ خَيْرٍ The youth are more quick, more hasty towards all good. If you're going to look for where to focus your energy, you don't have all of the energy in the world, the automatic thing would be to focus on those people who are more receptive, and those are the youth. So if I haven't been able to convince myself about my practice of the religion, I haven't been able to convince others, I have to look and see what's wrong with my way of presenting religion. Because the youth have a fitrah. If I'm a youth and I'm looking inward and I'm trying to reflect on myself and where I'm supposed to be, and I don't see that I'm at the highest levels of Islamic spirituality, I have to look inward. What have I done wrong with myself? Not that I'm satisfied with myself or I have low-level spiritual ambition for myself. I want to give you some examples of the expectation from the youth. I want to use two examples from the shuhada to give us an example of where our youth should be at where we should be. And then after that, we can see, okay, well, now what is our taklif? What is our responsibility? The first one is a story about one of the shuhada who, they say this happened just after the rocket landed. The shrapnel comes, the shaheed is blown to bits. They go over to the shaheed, and now they see his body is on the ground. When they go over and see his body on the ground, they see there's a paper inside his body. They take it out of his jacket or whatever, and they start to read this note that the shaheed has left. On it, the shaheed has written his sins of the week, right? So I've been working on myself, a young man trying to do the right things. Now I've given my life in the way of Allah. But now we get a chance to see, what was this young man's life like? So he starts to explain the sins of the week, the things I was working on. So he says that Saturday, the sin of the week was that I felt proud after I scored a goal against the opposing team. We were playing soccer, for instance, and I felt a little bit arrogant after I scored the goal. I felt proud of myself. He says that's the sin of Saturday. No other haram took place, but that was the sin on Saturday. On Sunday, he says that when I was making Salatul Layl, I finished Salatul Layl quickly. Normally, I would take more time when I was offering my Salatul Layl, but on Sunday in particular, I was in a little bit of a rush. So that was the sin. That was the mistake I made on Sunday. He says, Monday, I forgot my daily sajda to shukr. That every day, in the end of the day, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ni'mah, the blessings, the tawfiqat, and I forgot that. Sins? No. I forgot my sajda to shukr. He says, Tuesday, he said, oh, that's right, I forgot to make wudu before I went to sleep. I forgot to make wudu. That's my sin. Not that I didn't make wudu, he was always making wudu. That night, it wasn't that he deliberately didn't make wudu before he went to sleep, he forgot to. And he says, but I have to take account of myself, I see that I made a mistake there. He says, Thursday, my mistake was that the commander of the base beat me to pass salams. For the mu'min, it's better if the mu'min passes salams first. He said salam before I did, the commander of the entire base. He says, Friday, what happened? He said, Friday, I only did 800 salawat. Only 800. Apparently, normally he does 1,000. So on Friday, I only did 800. Astaghfirullah. I have to ask Allah to forgive him. This young man was in the ninth grade. This young man was in the ninth grade. Another example from the shaykh. Remember, we're saying that God grants divine knowledge, ilmah, to the extent of our ihsan. However we are good, however we are practicing, there's divine knowledge. More than what I get from the books and my own hard work, there's divine help. Divine help. Another story from one of the shuhada, young man. He says that I was very much interested in irfan and self-building and purification. So I go to Qom and I visit one of the ulama. After explaining, talking to one of these teachers, I said, do you have any books on Irfan? I'd like to benefit by one of these books. And the teacher recommended a small book for him in Arabic. This brother didn't speak Arabic. He's an Iranian brother. He doesn't speak Arabic. He gives him this small book on Irfan. He says, after that, I go to the ziyarah of the Lady Fatima Ma'asuma, do the ziyarah, and I'm thinking to myself, how could I go over and benefit from this book? He takes the book in Arabic, he opens it up, and he starts to read in a language he doesn't know. And he's reading the book, and then he stops for a second, he's surprised, he says, how do I know this book? How can I read in Arabic when I've never studied Arabic? He says that, then I thought to myself, the reason is that I studied some Arabic grammar, and because I have no Arabic grammar, that's how I'm able to go over and read a book in a foreign language that I've never studied before, because I studied that grammar they taught us in school. He said, as soon as I thought that, I looked at the book, I can't make any sense of it. My tawakkul, my reliance on Allah, it stopped even to that level. I gave myself credit. I gave myself tawfiq. He says, then I realized that. I said, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. I look at the book again. Again, I'm able to read in this foreign language. So these ayat are true. There is that help. It's just up to you and I. How much do we want this? How much do I want this? Let's start with me. We know the Imam is on his way. We know the Lady Fatima is watching this gathering. We know the return of the Imam depends on our spirituality. How much do I want this? Because the maqamat are out there. So the example from the Ahlul Bayt is this. And of course, the best example of all of this is the Lady Fatima. Look again at her comprehensive personality. Remember, she's only 18, according to the most reliable accounts, according to the most well-known accounts. She's only 18 when she becomes shaheed. Married 9 years. Right now, look at her life and see what she accomplished. Remember now, and look at the comprehensive picture you see in the Lady Fatima. For many of us, if we approach religion and we're trying to get closer to God, many times if somebody was to look and judge us from the outside, they say this brother or this sister is one-dimensional. What do I mean by one-dimensional? For instance, they're very good in ibadah. But let's say when it comes to the affairs of the ummah and what's happening to the Muslims, they're not really concerned. They don't really know. They're outward Islam. When my Islam interacts with the outside culture, I'm a closet Muslim. I'm a practicing Muslim, but a closet Muslim. But for instance, not aware of my social and political responsibilities. For instance, I don't give that much importance to the day of Quds. For instance, right? One dimensional. Or somebody maybe, they're very much aware of the social political responsibilities. They're out there. They know what's happening in Yemen, what's happening in Iran. But then when you say, well, brother or sister, what about your personal practice? What about your akhlaq? I'm one-dimensional. Or sometimes somebody maybe has one or two of these things, but then when it comes to family, my obligations to my wife, to my husband, you see that in those other areas, I'm very good. Wajibat, Muharram, wearing the beard, this, that, and the other. But when it comes to family, for instance, I'm not comprehensive. What are we trying to get at? The idea of being a comprehensive Muslim. Remember now, Islam is training these youth, Musa, these shuhada, Lady Fatima, the tarbiyah of Islam, is this, that somebody like Fatima, under the tarbiyah of Islam, she is somebody, she is the best wife and mother. She is, when we look at the people we're talking, they say there was no one who had more zuhud and lack of attachment to the dunya than Fatima at 18. At the same time, when it came to important social political decisions, sticking to them, fighting for them, becoming shaheed, taking a stance, then the Lady Fatima was there. So that's that comprehensive picture, and that's what we're expected to do. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد صل على محمد وآل Because again, for the Lady Fatima, let's not think it was easy for her. Well, she was the daughter of the Holy Prophet. Let's look at her life a little bit. Remember, this time period that I'm talking about is 9 to 10 years. You know how many battles there were in Islam at that time? Around 60. During those were battles where you would walk on foot. If you were lucky, you had a horse or a camel, right? So within this period, six battles roughly per year, for instance, and Ali alayhi salam in most of them. And she's a young mother, 4 children, right? Extreme poverty, right? You know the stories of Lady Fatima, right? Under that kind of circumstances, still she elevates to that station. So now the question is, how do we as youth, how do we as mu'mineen and mu'minat get to that stage where we're able to get to the level that the Islam is now saying, no, alhamdulillah, this brother, this sister is moving in the right direction. Obviously, that's a long discussion. They can't give you a 2-minute answer for something that deep. Somebody really has that spiritual ambition. I can give you 2 codes, and then we implement these ourselves. One of them, brothers and sisters, is to practice the amount of Islam that we know. What we're told in a hadith, that whoever acts on what they know of Islam, and that includes reading and studying and finding out and talking to ulama, right? Whoever practices what they know, Allah will place that knowledge they don't have at their disposal. If I act on what I know, He'll place it. What else? There is no escape, brothers and sisters, from wajibat. Any of those later, more lofty positions that we would like to get, the way it starts is with the wajib. There is no way out. Islam isn't a feel-good religion. Just tell me one dhikr, I do that, and I'll be a'la illiyi. No, I can't tell you one dhikr like that. There's no easy way out. Wajibat. So, I want to give you another example of somebody, again, one of the youth who took, that there's no escape from the, even mustahabbat can't take the place of wajibat. What does Imam Ali tell us? He says, لا قربة بالنوافل إذا أضرت بالفرائض. There's no proximity. I can't get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing recommended acts when me doing recommended acts is harming me do my wajib duty. Let me give you another story. This girl is 11 years old and she's in the Islamic Republic. She's describing the sweetest prayer that I ever prayed in my entire life. She says, I was riding on the bus with my father and we are moving, driving. I look out the window and I realize that it's time for Salah. I haven't prayed Asr. Now, brothers and sisters, for those of you who haven't been to the Islamic Republic, one might think everybody in the Islamic Republic, they're all practicing, all mu'mineen, mu'minat, malaika, wonderful people. The reality is that in the Islamic Republic, you have good and bad. Just like the rest of our countries. I mean, in Lebanon also, not all people malaika. In Egypt or Pakistan, we're people. Alhamdulillah. There are, of course, excellent mu'mineen and mu'minat over there, but not the case. So what happens? Sometimes people over there, even in the Islamic Republic, will make fun of you for practicing the deen. Now this 11-year-old, what happened? She's riding on the bus. She looks. She sees it's time for prayer. She tells her dad. Dad, and her dad's a practicing man. Dad, I didn't make salah. I need to pray asr. He says, they're not going to stop for you. You know how the bus drivers are. Some of the bus drivers, unfortunately, when it comes to stopping for the prayer, they won't stop for the prayer. She says, Dad, but we'll ask him. We'll beg him. We'll request him. He said, no, he's not going to listen to you. She said, I'm begging you. You talk to him. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. You'll do qadha of the prayers later. This is a very obedient little girl, but she told her dad. She said, Daddy, today, allow me to make my own decision. She looked over, they had a little container of water, and she decided to make wudu on the bus. So she comes into the middle of the bus, she gets a little container of water, she gets another container to keep the water safe, and now while the bus is driving, she starts to make wudu. The bus driver is sitting, he's watching, and there's somebody else over there who's also helping out with the bus driver. He looks back, he sees a little girl is getting some water. He's watching to see what this is. He notices she's making wudu. Little girl, what are you doing? She says, I'm making wudu. Don't worry, I'll try to make sure that I don't spill any water on the floor of the bus. I'll make wudu and I'll make salat in my seat. And they see this little girl, and she's so determined. She's just making wudu, getting ready, and she's going to go back to her seat. He tells the bus driver, that little girl's going to make salat. She's so determined to make salah, she'll make it even if it's on the bus. She can't miss her prayer. The bus driver's looking back. What are we going to do? Finally, the bus driver says, he says, little girl, you want to make salah? I'll stop the bus. So they pull the bus over to the side, and the little girl now, she gets out to offer her prayers. The other mu'mineen and mu'minat, some of them had also not been praying. They hadn't prayed their prayer either. Some of them, they start talking to one another. They say, you see this little girl? This little girl will be a hujjah on the day of a judgment against us. We're grown people. We didn't tell the bus driver to stop. Some of them get off the bus. The little girl's making salah. Other people are also making salah because of the amal of one little girl. So the expectation for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat, the lesson we're getting from the Lady Fatima is wajibat. Absolutely unacceptable. Anything less than the wajibat, absolutely unacceptable. Where are we trying to go? To those lofty maqamat. So we have to make sure that we do that. So that's the first part of our lesson for now. Now we want to move towards the second part of our lesson. وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَ عَلَى حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا فَوَجِدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْنِ يَقْتَتِلَانِ Musa, that 18-year-old. How much time do we have? 8 minutes? I'll leave that part of the lesson, inshallah. And I'll remind ourselves, inshallah, of the Lady Fatima. So, brothers and sisters, and alhamdulillah, tonight we're going to enjoy listening to the Masa'ib properly so we can grieve and cry for the Lady Fatima. Just as an introduction to this lady and who she is, then inshallah, let's remind ourselves of her greatness. One of the companions asked, he said that, why was Fatima called Fatima to Zahra? Why was she called Zahra? And the Imam explained, he says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ خَلَقَهَا مِن نُورِ عَذَمَتِهِ God created the Lady Fatima from the light of His Majesty. Some of these ahadith, for us, the reality is we have no idea what that means. What does it mean when God says he's created somebody from the light of his majesty, the nur of his azama? Let's bring it down a little bit to see some of the other things that we can understand about the Lady Fatima, her spiritual position, at least things that are easier for us to fathom. Again, they're very difficult, but they say the Prophet of Allah trying to introduce Fatima to the mu'mineen. What did he say? خَرَجَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَخَذَ بِيَدِ فَاطِمَ عَلَيْهَا السَّلَامُ. So the Prophet came out and he's holding the hand of Fatima. He's about to introduce her to the people. Let the people know who this person is. Who is this person who is so young yet has said so much? He says, مَنْ عَرَفَ هَذِهِ فَقَدْ عَرَفَهَا. Whoever knows who she is, then they know who she is. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْهَا فَهِيَ فَاطِمَ بِنْتُ مُحَمَّدٍ. Whoever doesn't know who she is the daughter of the Holy Prophet. She's Fatima. وَهِيَ بَضْعَةٌ مِنِّي. She's part of me. وَهِيَ قَلْبِي الَّذِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيَّ. She's my heart. فَمَنْ أَذَاهَا فَقَدْ أَذَانِي. Whoever harms this young lady, whoever bothers and aggravates this young lady, has aggravated me as the Holy Prophet. وَمَنْ أَذَانِي فَقَدْ أَضَى اللَّهُ. Whoever aggravates me has annoyed and bothered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet trying to introduce to the believer who this person is. He used to say, فِدَاهَا أَبُوهَا. May the Prophet of God be her sacrifice. The 12th Imam tells us, he says that in the Lady of the Holy, the Lady of Light, I see an excellent example. وَفِبْنَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِي أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. This is a أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ for me, let alone for others. So, the last point now about the Lady Fatima is this. We see, and now this is where we're trying to go, the comprehensive approach to Islam. We see all of those dimensions in her life. The highest levels of taqwa and purity while still a youth, excellent also. Next thing that we see, and this is very practical for us, she was able to identify her most important priorities. What is the greatest area where Islam needs me right now? There are many wajibat, there are many things that are happening, but the greatest of all issues is to defend the walaya, and I have recognized that. What else? She had the inner strength to make righteous decisions, even though they were unpopular, and even though you would suffer, and even be shaheed for them. And the last point was that she had the basira to see between apparent versions of Islam. Outwardly, people are praying and fasting and doing everything that they used to do in the time of the Prophet of Allah, but to see what true haqq is and what's right, and then support that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.